The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had finished all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and to heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogues for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found faith such as this." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As major news events unfold, there is one type of story that I almost always see pop up on my newsfeed. It happened with the Brussels terror attack. It happened again with Paris's terror attack. It happened with the recent Egypt Air flights crash. It happened with the Zika virus. And it's happening again with the idea of contested conventions. It's the infamous story entitled "What We Know and Don't Know About Fill in the Blank." It's a type of article that attempts to articulate where things are in investigation. We get a list of things discovered and a list of questions that the investigators are pursuing. And generally, at least for me, I feel most comfortable waiting to draw a firm conclusion until most of the facts are compiled. Have we found the black box? Do we know the motivations of the shooters? However, what happens when we are presented with a story without being able to answer those outstanding questions? How do we draw our conclusion in that setting? Well, today's reading from Luke is a prime example of that. So let's start. Here's what we don't know about this story from Luke. We don't know how this Roman centurion heard about Jesus. We don't know. We don't know anything about his military career. We don't know why he changed his mind about Jesus coming to heal his slave at home, and then all of a sudden starts requesting him to speak a word of healing. We don't know why this centurion really values the slave. We don't know if the slave was Jewish or not. We don't know what happened to the slave or the centurion after the healing. There is so much we don't know in this story. So what do we do? Well, we could sit here all day long, and I could guess for you. I could come up with a bunch of guesses. We could postulate that the centurion really loved the slave. Or we could assume that he only cares about the loss of property. After all, that's what a slave is, right? Property. We could talk about how the centurion maybe didn't want Jesus in the house because it would mean ritual defilement for Jesus as a Jew because he was entering a Gentile's home. Or we could also assume that the centurion respected the authority given to Jesus over all things, thus encouraging Jesus to just say a simple word. We could assume, but then again, We all know what assuming does, right? We know how to spell assume. Has everybody, nobody's heard that before? You're going to make me say it from the pulpit, guys? Really? But instead of assuming, instead of guessing, instead of getting caught up in what we don't know, I think we should turn to what we do know. Okay, so one thing we know from this story is that Jesus marveled at the centurion. Marveled. This word marveled is translated from the Greek word theomazo, theomazo. And it means also to have admiration for someone. And we see this word 13 other times in Luke, which is more than any other gospel. And often this word is used to express the mighty deeds of God. However, it is the only time that we hear Jesus marveling is in this story, which makes it a big deal. Jesus is marveling at someone else, not other people marveling at Jesus or God's mighty acts. So this is a big deal going on here. So wait, though. Wait. Why was Jesus amazed? Why did Jesus marvel? Was it because of the centurion's faith? Like the fact that he merely had faith? Or was it because it was a Roman centurion, of all people, who had faith? Again, we don't actually know. This is the most boring news story ever, right? It's just a bunch of lists of everything we don't know. Well, as theologian David Loos puts it, what we do know is that Jesus does not ask the centurion to become his follower. He doesn't ask the centurion to take up his cross. He doesn't ask the centurion to deny himself. He doesn't ask the centurion to keep silent. He doesn't ask the centurion to share the good news or any of the other things that Jesus often does in similar situations. Jesus only speaks the word of healing while also being amazed at the centurion's faith. So here we find that Jesus encounters someone so utterly different. But someone who is so different and has a display of faith. And yet Jesus doesn't ask him to convert or to change or to follow. But Jesus simply heals and commends. And I think that sets this story apart from so many of the others that we're going to find in Luke this summer. And with that idea in mind, one theologian asks, I wonder how many other people who are not followers of Jesus that God is using right now. I wonder how many people of other faiths we might be amazed about if we stop to notice the good that they are doing. I wonder. I wonder how many people of different faith, or in fact, no faith at all, we might actually see differently if we kept this story in mind. Because here's the thing, this theologian says. The thing is that God loves everyone. God works through everyone. God has hopes and dreams for everyone. And we might be surprised by who God chooses, who God works through, and by who God ultimately commends. And so in our contemporary political environment, where the rhetoric of the day is so charged with fear of those who are different, from a different country, professing a different faith, living in a different neighborhood, looking different from us, having different needs or hopes, to our God in today's reading, there is no other. There are only beloved children. And a colleague of mine, Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber, is fond of saying that whenever we draw a line between who is in and who is out, we'll find Jesus on the other side every time. Whenever we draw a line between who is in and who is out, we'll find Jesus on the other side. And we know that we do a lot of line drawing in our world. We draw a line between American-born people and immigrants, even though Jesus was an immigrant and a refugee. We draw a line between those with a privileged skin color and those without that privilege, only to remember that Jesus' people were both occupied and oppressed with their dark-colored skin. We draw a line between church leaders and church participants only to remember that Jesus was not a Jewish religious leader. He was a participant. We draw a line between Christians and those with a different faith, or in fact, those without a faith at all. And then today we have to remember that Jesus is found admiring the faith of an outsider. We draw lines here, we draw lines there, and a few lines we draw everywhere, only to find that when we've drawn all of our lines, God is actually drawn right outside of the box we try to create to make God feel closer to us. And it's something hard we have to hear today. But isn't it true? We all draw lines that separate ourselves from others. And today, because it's a little warm, I'm going to try something different. Instead of me taking from you the opportunity to explore your own lines, because I could give a great example. This is the point in the sermon where I usually give a story of an example of what line drawing looks like. I want you to do the work yourself today. So in your bulletin is a piece of paper, scrap sheet of paper. Go ahead and pull that out, and then pull a pen out from the pew in front of you. And for those of you who are new to us, I don't usually do this, so we're all in this awkward state today. I have people who are here every week who are looking at me like right now being like, what in the world are you doing to me today? Can you just say amen and sit down and we can meditate and move on? But we're going to do this. So grab your piece of paper, grab your pen, we're going to do this. And on that blank kind of quarter piece of paper, draw a line right across the middle of it. And once you've drawn that line, you get a chance to decide the people on each end of the line. Write at least one, but maybe more, examples of whom we try to separate out. Put a group of one people on one side of the line and one on the other. And maybe as an example, if you weren't listening as I just listed off a few examples, might be right-handed people over here and left-handed people over here. And the fact that most of our desks in this world are made for right-handies instead of left-handies, right? So right-handed people and left-handed people could be one example. So take a few moments right now to think of people, how we separate, how we draw that line between two groups of people. All right. While you were dividing people up in this world, Mary and I were dividing you up into two sides. Now we're going to play kickball. No, it's joking. So here we have a giant line separating, of course, the baptismal font side from the Oregon side. And on your paper, what kind of things does anybody want to share? Be vulnerable here for a moment. Step into it. What are the things on both sides of the line that you wrote down? Yes, God reminds us to love everyone. Yep. No matter what? Doesn't matter what color. So we could think of different races, right? On one side or the other. What else can we think of? Justin. Gender. So we might have male-identifying people over here and female-identifying people over here, or just the gender binary in and of itself is making us fall into one category or the other. We're trying to divide it. We're trying to make it simple in our lives. What else we got? Education. So maybe college-educated people over here and people who don't even have a high school diploma over here. What else we got? rich and poor, those who are making a living wage on one side, and maybe even a wage of excess on one side, and a wage of people who can't even buy food for their family on the other. We divide that. What else do we got? Age. So those who have enough experience, those who don't have enough, or how about those who are overqualified and those who are cheaper to purchase because they're fresh out of college? Yeah, it happens. What else? What's that? Ooh, this is a good one for us. Thank you. Urban dwellers and rural dwellers. I mean, I know I fall into wanting to think about that. I am so more refined because I'm in the urban setting. I've got all of this access. Those people in rural settings, they don't know what to think about. Or vice versa, right? Those heathens who live in the city, going out and drinking and partying all the time, and those of us who are making all of the food for the world to consume. Do we have one more example we want to share? That always silences everyone. That's what they teach teachers not to do, right? It's like let them know that there's going to be one more. So what do we do then, right? There are many ways that we draw a line between us and them. So what does today's gospel remind us about line drawing? How do we break down these lines? And I have to say, I don't have all of the answers, but I have a few suggestions from today's reading. Two, in fact. I'm going to make them quick because we're getting hot. First, we must acknowledge that our God always comes down to us. Our God always comes down to us. In Caroline's baptism, we remember that God's love comes to us not a result of anything that we do. There wasn't a darn thing that she did today, but that God comes to us as a pure gift. And so we look at the baptismal waters in our font, and we see the line among us beginning to dissolve in the waters of baptism. As we baptized Caroline, we saw the water flow over her head, and she started to start crying because she was sleeping, but we started seeing the line dissolving before us. Because here's the deal. We are all God's children. And when we say all God's children, we have a tendency to want to think that all Christians are God's children or all Lutherans are God's children. But the fact is, we are all God's children. Atheist, Muslim, Jewish, Hare Krishna, we are all God's children. And Jesus reminds us of that today, that we are all filled with the potential to love and serve, and that even if we don't have the same religious belief or the same cultural background, God can look at people and be amazed by what they do. Second, final thing, final paragraph, we're almost there. Second, we see Jesus bringing together all people today. And so, too, we respond to God's love, knowing that there are forces that separate us from God's unity. And in our baptismal liturgy a minute ago, we renounced all the forces that oppose God's will three times, cosmically, globally, and interpersonally. Because the fact is that we have the hard work of owning that we are a bunch of line-drawing people. We have our own lines, for we cannot begin to break down the lines in our world until we own, until we embody, until we embrace the fact that we draw lines all the time. But when we begin to focus on the lines that we have in our lives, and we see the racism that we embrace, when we look at people and we want to fit them into gender binaries, when we want to separate people out for those who have privilege and those who do not, our urban dwellers and our rural dwellers, we start to break down piece by piece this line until the line that separates us all has now become a dotted line. torn apart by grace, torn apart by love, because we are all set free. And my friends, that is just the message of today. And that's the message, in fact, of all of the readings, if you didn't catch it. You see, God sees no outsiders. God draws no lines. Period. So as you're going forth into the world this day to enjoy the weather outside, remember that you are set free. You're freed to break down the lines that separate all of creation. So go out in the world this day knowing that God loves you so much and freely gives God's grace. And then share it. Share it and break down those lines. Amen.